There's a verse that's often quoted in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to jump ahead to it because today we kind of, Paul almost contradicts himself. Not really, but almost. So I'm going to just read to you chapter 4, verse 11. We will get to it eventually, but it says this, Paul testifying. Now remember, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from jail. He's in Rome because of his faith. The Pharisees and the scribes basically wanted him gone and eliminated, so they said he was an insurrectionist and a bunch of other lies, and none of it was true, but he finally, because of his Roman citizenship, appealed to Rome. He's in Rome under 24-hour guard, and writes a book called the Book of Philippians to the church at Philippi because they sent support to him while he was in jail. Now, when you go to prison in America, everything's provided for you. Not so in that day. The families had to provide for their whoever it is that was in jail. And so the church at Philippi sends a messenger with support. And so Paul is writing basically a thank you letter back. But he adds so much more in this letter. The book basically is a book about living with joy. So imagine this. You're sitting in prison, chained to a guard, and you're writing a thank you letter. So you're filled with thanksgiving. And you're expressing in that letter the joy of living for Christ. What a great book that we have. And then Paul says at the end of the book, he says this. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. So he was thanking them for supplying, but he was really saying, whether you supplied or not, God would have. And so I'm happy with that. So I speak not in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Paul said, I am content. Whether I abound, have much, or whether I have little, I'm content. And we know it was because he had Christ. And if he had Christ, he thought that he had everything he needed in his life. And so he says, I am perfectly content. Until we get to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And Paul expresses an area where he is not content. An area where he wants more. He's not satisfied with what he has at this point, and so he expresses that he is pressing on. And actually, he didn't start at verse 15. It started at the beginning of the chapter, but especially in verse 12, when he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So his discontentment was where he was at spiritually. So I've entitled this message, I'll tell you later. When you think of transportation, there are all kinds of modes of transportation, right? C.E. McCartney, who was a Presbyterian minister, used of God in a great way. He died the year before I was born, so that gives you a little, he's a generation back from me. But he was talking about all the modes of transportation, and he zeroes in on an airplane. Now, in this picture here, I think you could actually apply it to a rocket as well. But he basically says there's a difference when it comes to airplanes and transportation. They have one unique difference from all the other modes of transportation. But I'm going to let you hear it in his words. This is what he says. It's on the screen here behind me. Between an airplane and every other form of locomotion, and transportation, there is one great contrast. All can come to a standstill except a plane. That's while it's in the air. I mean, obviously on the ground when it's not being used as transportation, it can stand still. But when it's flying, you don't want it to stop. Planes don't have a hover gear. They don't have a standstill gear at all. If they stop, they fall. I imagine the same is true of a rocket as well, but he didn't refer to that. probably because they weren't as prevalent or they weren't as numerous as they are today. But he went on and he said this, "But there is no reverse about the engine of an airplane. It cannot back up. It dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drives, then it crashes. The only safety for an airplane is that it's forward and up, is in its forward and upward motion. The only safe direction for the Christian," he said, "is to take a forward and upward direction. If he stops or she stops, or if he begins to slip or go backward, that moment he is in danger, just like an airplane." So what was his point? His point was, is if we ever get content with where we are spiritually, we're in danger. And that's not just his opinion. Evidently, it's the Apostle Paul's opinion as well, as we're going to see in these next two verses. So I've entitled the message, "Two Attitudes That Affect My Life." Those two attitudes have to do with what I view or how I view spiritual growth or where I am spiritually. And we're going to talk about those two attitudes today. But let's look at the passage. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. You can turn to it in your Bible or it's up here on the screen. It says this, "Therefore." Now, whenever you see a therefore, everybody tells you need to see what it is there for. And so I'm going to back you up to verse 12 real quick here. And in verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So Paul says, "I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm not satisfied here. I am still moving forward. I am still pressing on." He says that in the next verse, he uses the word, instead of pressing on, he says reaching forward. He says this, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I'm not resting in what I've accomplished in the past. I'm not resting in those laurels. I want to move ahead. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward," he says in verse 14, "the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's what the therefore is. Paul, because he's not satisfied, because he's not content with where he's arrived, that he's still pressing forward, he's still moving on, he says this, "Let us, all of us, believers, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've attained," is kind of the idea here, "that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." What rule? The rule that he's not satisfied, that he's pressing on, that he's reaching forward, he's pressing toward. "You walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind in this." In other words, he's trying to make every Christian here discontented with their spiritual growth, with their spiritual life. So what are those two attitudes that will help us in living as Paul wants us to live? I'm going to talk about a misguided attitude as well as a motivated attitude. So let's start with the misguided attitude. The misguided attitude we see in verse 15 when he says, "Therefore, because I'm not content, because I'm pressing on, because I'm moving forward, let us," let you also, is basically what he's saying, "as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." There's kind of a contradiction here if you look at verse 12 and you look at verse 15. I'm going to put both of those up here, but what is the misguided attitude? "I've arrived. I'm satisfied with where I'm at spiritually." Those are the things. "I've arrived. I'm satisfied with where I'm at spiritually." That's a misguided attitude, but I'm sad to say that probably most people in this category are in my age group. is someone who's been a believer for a while. Now, I said there's a contradiction here in verse 15, and let me just show you. There's a seeming contradiction in verse 15, or some think so anyway, because there's the same word used twice, but they seem to contradict each other. In verse 12, on the bottom here, Paul said that not that I have already attained or am already perfected or perfect. He's saying, I haven't arrived. But then if you go to verse 15, he says, therefore, let us as many as are mature, my New King James says, but you know in the Greek, it's the exact same word that he used in verse 12. You could put perfect here as well, or that perfected. As many of you that think that you are perfected. So is Paul saying, I haven't arrived, but there might be some of you that have? Now, I can't wrap my mind around that, because here's the Apostle Paul, who's writing most of the New Testament at the time he's saying this, saying, I'm not perfect, but some of you who are, this is what you need to do. I don't think that's the interpretation, although some do that, and that's, I think, why New King James Version, even translated it mature. It's trying to get out of the idea, not that you're morally perfect, but you've been a Christian for a while, and those of you that have been a Christian for a while, Paul's trying to encourage you in this light. I don't think that's the case. I think he's saying, because of what I just said, if there's some of you that don't agree that you think you have arrived, were there some in Paul's day? Do you remember the Pharisees? Do you remember the scribes? Do you remember when Jesus taught in the temple about the individual, and it was in Luke 18, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. To those that thought they were perfect, Jesus told this parable. And what was the parable? Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, the robbers, the evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus said, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In Paul's day, there were those that thought they had finally arrived, that they had grown as much as they were going to grow, and they were content. Now you say, well, nobody here would think that they're perfect. I agree, probably not. And if you have that problem, see me. I want your wife's phone number, just so I can find out how true this is, or your kids, it doesn't matter. Either one of them will help me in showing how, I can't use that word, how lame you are in your thinking there. I don't think you would probably think that, but I think it's very easy as a believer, the longer you're a believer, to get to the point of saying, oh, the church is teaching that. I've heard that before. Pastor's teaching on that. Shift into neutral. Nudge me when he's done. Why? You've already arrived at that, right? You already know those things. Nobody could teach you something new in that area. You've heard it a million times. I've attained that. Paul's saying, verse 15 here, if you have that attitude, as many as that think they're there, that have this mind, and this is why I don't think he's talking about just basic spiritual maturity. He's talking about those that think more of themselves than they should. He says, if any of you think otherwise, if you don't agree with what I just told you in the verses before, I'm going to leave that with God. God will reveal that even to you. Just wait, he'll show you. He's going to show you how much you need to grow if you think that you've finally arrived. He will point that out. He will let you know. Paul's asking for a change of attitude with those of my generation who've been a Christian for a while and think that there's nothing new under the sun. God says, beware. Now, This is my point, and I kind of tried to draw this out, so you take it for what it's worth, but this is my lifeline. I was born in 1958, long time ago. I was saved in 1969. I was 11 years old when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Today, 2018, I have been a believer in Christ for 49 years. Now, let me tell you how that works. On just a maturity level, not spiritual maturity, but just on a maturity level, it's real easy to kind of get to a place in your life, and those of you that aren't my age, you're going to figure this out, where you walk into a room, and there's not too many people that have lived longer than you. I drive bus. I am not intimidated at all by anyone on that bus. Do you know why? The oldest one's 18. How much experience of life do they have compared to 60 years that I have? And I'm not boasting here. I'm just telling you the facts. I don't get intimidated by them. They say lame things, you know, and I try to explain, you're going to see later in life. You know, I'm sounding like my dad, you know. But you're going to see later in life that you are just full of empty words, because what you're saying, you're going to find out, is wrong, 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 wrong. And I can live content with that situation when I walk into a room. But it's not just on the bus anymore. There's very few rooms that I walk into anymore that there are older people than me. You're going to find out, the older you get, that you're going to walk into rooms, and as I said, everybody else is going to be younger than you, and so you just kind of sit into this mode that I've got all this experience, and I've spent all this time. I have spent 49 years studying the Bible. I couldn't believe when I was in Bible school that somebody would actually pay me to do what I wanted to do. I love studying the Bible, but I've had 49 years of it, and you think it's easy, or do you think it's a temptation that it's possible that I could get to a point in my life where I say, I don't need to learn that. I've already heard that a million times. And I can just shift my brain into neutral that quick. And Paul is saying, if you have this attitude, watch out. You're like a plane that just thinks you're going to hover. You're going to start falling backwards. You don't hover in the Christian life. You fall back. You know, Paul, when he wrote this book, was only a believer in Christ for about 25 years. So let's do a little comparison. Glenn, 49 years. Paul, 25 years. Which one of the two of us is more mature? Obviously, if you use this method, if I use this method, I'm more mature than Paul. And I don't believe that for a half a second. And I don't know where you are in your thinking, but if you're at the point in your Christian life where you think you've arrived and therefore you can shift into neutral because you know so much more than this believer that's only been saved for a year, I'll pray God reveals that to you. And you might be shocked at how he does. So, you have a believer that's been saved for 35 years. You have another one that's saved for 5 years. The one that saved it for 35 years is now pretty content with the things that they've learned, the things that they've studied, where they're at in their spirituality, and they're just satisfied there. They're content that they have arrived. Or you have the one who's only been saved 5 years, doesn't know near as much as the one that's been saved 35 years, but this one isn't content, and this one is growing. And you know what Paul is saying? The 5-year-old is more mature than the 35-year-old. Because he hasn't quit. He doesn't have a misguided attitude that he's arrived. He's probably the one far more mature than the 35-year-old. Paul isn't using how long you've been a Christian. Paul's not using how much you know of the Bible. Paul's not using how many people you've brought to Christ. Paul in this is saying that we are reaching toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and we're not there yet. And if you don't keep reaching, shame on you. You have a misguided information. You should not be sitting back and quit. You should be working even harder the older you get and knowing the Lord as your Savior. Audrey Hopener, I believe is her last name. She wrote a blog, and I came across it this week. And it's just amazing to me the way she words this. So let me just read it to you. She says this: I think pretty highly of myself. It's amazing. From my lofty perspective, just how intelligent and witty and gracious I am. How enjoyable of a person I am to be around. And holy? Of course, God wants me in his kingdom. Why wouldn't he? Arrogance has got to be one of my most disgusting qualities. From thinking highly of myself, it's only a short jump to thinking and speaking lowly of others. Did you catch that? I'm going to read it again. Of thinking highly of myself, it's only a short jump to thinking and speaking lowly of others. Of course I sin occasionally, but where do all these other people get off being so selfish and lazy and immature? What a drag. In case it isn't clear, this thinking isn't helpful admonishment that guides someone to a more excellent way. It's the scoffing, the gossip, the silent raised eyebrows that says, thank you, God, I'm not like that sinner, tax collector, whatever you want to say. The comments are barely up to the path, are barely up the path from slander and hatred. I step into these thought and speech patterns far more than I'd care to admit. And even notice, but God has recently pointed out to me that this behavior speaks volumes about the position of my own heart toward him. This pattern of sin reveals my disregard for his work and my insufficient understanding of the gospel. See why Paul says this is a danger? Do you see why he's saying if you think this way, my prayer is God reveals it to you? Now, if you're sitting back here and say, oh, I know people like that, that's not Paul's point. He's pointing at you. Where are you at spiritually? Have you arrived? Say, well, I don't think I'm perfect. Well, let me ask you this. Are you growing? What are you doing to be more like Christ this year, 2018, than you were in 2017? So that in 2019, you can say, I grew in this area. Or don't you need to? That's Paul's point here. We need to be growing in him. We need to be becoming more of what he desires us to be. The other attitude, the right attitude, is that we need to have a motivated attitude. A motivated attitude that says, I haven't arrived, therefore I want to grow in him. And notice how he says that in verse 16. He says this, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already arrived, so what, to wherever you're at, whether you're a 49-year-old believer in Christ, been saved 49 years, or you're a 1-year-old believer in Christ, wherever you are, this applies to you. So he's not eliminating anybody here. It applies to you. To whatever degree you've attained, he says in verse 16, let us walk by the same rule. What rule was that? The rule he lives by. That he hadn't attained, that he's pressing on, that he's reaching forward, that he's pressing toward the prize. Let us all walk by that same rule. Let us be of the same mind in Christ. I think it's very clear what Paul is getting at here. He wants us to begin walking with him. He wants us to begin growing each day. What is your plan? I was talking to somebody a while back, and I asked, well, you know, they're a business owner, and what's your goals and whatever? And he says, well, my business coach, or I forgot the word he used. And I said, what? He says, I got somebody that coaches me in my business on how to grow. And I thought, that's interesting, you know. And he gives them all kinds of advice. You're right here at the degree you've attained in business. And if you want to get to here, here's some steps you need to do. And you say, well, that's important for business. Yeah, so what about your spiritual life? If our attitude is that I am going to press on, that I haven't arrived, well, my question to you is, if that is true, you must have a business plan. We'll call it a spiritual growth plan. What is it? What are you doing this year that you didn't do last year that's making you grow? Oh, but Pastor, I've been saved for you. Wrong attitude. What are you doing now? I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you've been diagnosed with 6 months to live. You haven't attained. What are you going to do in that 6 months to be ready to grow in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever think about that when he uses the word walk, what's required to walk? Do you know to walk, you're standing here, you literally got to throw yourself off balance to walk. That's why kids have such a hard time. Why would I throw myself off balance? But you have to throw yourself off balance and then count on this leg over here to catch you and help you to actually proceed. We call that faith. You don't grow any differently than you came to know the Lord as your Savior. You didn't do it in your own strength. You did it by trusting in Christ. And the Bible says that yes, you were saved by faith, but guess what? It says you also walk by faith. So you need to be praying that God strengthens you, that he gives you the ability, that he shows you, that God would reveal it to you, remember? That God would reveal to you those areas in your life that you've blinded by that you need to be growing in. You need to become more like him. Walking requires faith. Do you know what else it requires? It requires all the members of my body working together. My brain has to tell my foot. Now, we're going to throw you off kilter here in a minute, but foot, it's your job to catch us. Leg, you better support it. Hands, you can do whatever you want. I really don't care about you at this point. But all that's working together, and it works so smoothly, you don't even see it happening. I was talking to somebody last week, I think it was, that used to be in this area, has moved away, and I asked him, where are you going to church? I'm not going to church. Why aren't you going to church? Well, I can worship God anywhere. Mm-hmm. Do you know that God equips every one of you with a spiritual gift, not for you, for every other believer that's here? Your spiritual gifts aren't even for the unbelievers. Your spiritual gifts are for the church. So, how do you grow if you don't have a foot? How do you grow if you don't have the hand? In other words, we need one another, right, to grow spiritually? Do you have a mentor? Do you have somebody discipling you? Do you have somebody helping you in those areas? By the same rule, pressing on. To walk, my whole body has to be united in that. If one's fighting it, then I'm going to have problems. Right now, my knee right there hurts a little bit, and it doesn't like it. But guess what? Whether it likes it or not, the rest of my body's overruling it and saying, you're going to go anyway. And that's true in the body of Christ as well. But we need to be working towards that thing. So I want to just make this message real practical to you today. I want to give you a tool to help you in this area. I have 20 of them on the back. Underneath the 20th one is a piece of paper, and you can sign it. And might be because of my lack of faith, but it also might be because they cost a little bit to run off because there's 12 pages to it. But it is called Spiritual Growth Assessment. It's not mine. It's produced by Lifeway. And what it is, it's a 12-page paper, but they do four things in it. The first thing you do is you assess your own spiritual growth. And so there's questions on that. You take those questions, you answer them. There's a numbering system. When you're done with that, there's also a chart. And you can chart the results of your assessment on that chart, and you can see in various areas where you are spiritually, and you can draw it in, and you can do it with colored pencils even, and make it really nice looking. So you have a spiritual chart. But what I really like and appreciate about this assessment is it doesn't stop there, because now you've got to find three people that know you well. If you're married, your spouse probably is the best one. That's one of them. If you have older children, there would be another one. You want to find somebody, if you have a friend that knows you really, really well, you might have them do that. You say, well, what are they going to do? They're going to answer questions about you, and then they're going to give it back to you. They're not going to evaluate it. They're not going to grade it. They're just helping you with blind spots that you might not see. So you want them to do it honestly, but then they're just going to hand it back to you. And what you're going to do is you're going to take those three evaluations, and you're going to see if they were as close as you were in evaluating yourself. And you might discover that you weren't so great as you thought you were in this area or that area. Is that something to be discouraged about? No. You say that God would reveal it to them. Guess what? God used your friends to reveal it to you. And you take that, and then it doesn't leave you there. You take the growth observation, which is the others, and then you have a personal growth plan. You pick the area that you think you need to work on. I wouldn't try to fix your whole life in 1 year. Some of you are really, really have a long ways to go. So don't be overburdened with it. But pick an area that you want to work on. And then develop a plan. You say, well, I don't know what plan to use. Guess what? It gives you some suggestions in those. Not that it's complete. There might be some things that aren't on those pieces of paper. But you can come up with your own things that this year I'm going to do this, this, this in order to accomplish that. It's a plan. It's a tool. There's 20 of them back there. First 20 that take it, get it today. The rest of you, signed your name on there, and I'll make one for you, and you can get it next Sunday if you would like. But this is just a tool to help you get from A to B to never be satisfied with where you're presently at. So what's Paul saying here? I don't think he could get any clearer than to say, if you have this attitude, I'm praying God shows you, how wrong are you? If you're boasting in where you are spiritually, how immature are you? You have a long ways to go, every one of us. One day, Christ will come, and we'll be like him. I've arrived, I've achieved it, until then, I press on. Never give up, never quit. You should be working just as hard as the new believers. You know what the saddest thing is? The new believers work harder at this than the older believers. It should not be that way. The older we get in Christ, the harder we should be working at this in order to be what God wants us to be. So here's your assignment. What's your attitude, first of all? Answer that question. When it comes to your spiritual growth, are you open? Are you teachable? Are you willing to learn more? Are you willing to develop? If not, we'll pray that God reveals that to you. If you are, then let me encourage you to take the spiritual assessment. You say, well, Pastor, that's not the only tool in the world. That's great. If you already have a business plan, spiritual life growth plan, stick to it. You don't need to change that. But if you don't have one, then start somewhere in your life. And I encourage you to start with that one. Now, I come across this verse this week. At first, it kind of struck me funny. I looked at it. I didn't catch exactly what it was getting at, but then as I it was like, oh, that's perfect for what God is showing. It's easy to look at where you are spiritually and think, oh, man, I want to be there, and there's a ton of things to do to get there. But God isn't trying to get you to the very end right away. Here's the verse. It's in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says this, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Start somewhere simple. Now, maybe you're not reading the Bible every day. 5 minutes is better than none. Start reading the Bible every day. Maybe it has an area of your prayer life, and so you're going to set 5 minutes aside every day to pray here. The Bible says that God does not despise small beginnings. So wherever you're at, wherever you've attained, press on. reach forward. I don't care how small it is, make progress. That's Paul's definition of maturity, making progress. Standing still is the Bible's definition of death. You don't stand still, you go backwards. You might say it's backsliding. So which one do you want to be? Start today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for Paul's admonition that after telling us how he had not attained, how he doesn't rest in the laurels of the past, that he was pressing on to what's ahead. Help us to do the same, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.